I want you now to open your Bibles again to the book of 1 Peter. The passage Brother Wilson read, 1 Peter 2. Verse 2 through 4 will serve as our text. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? To whom coming? That's my topic. To whom coming? Three blessed words. And in these three words, there's a person mentioned. To whom coming? My friends, it's not coming to a ceremony. It's not coming to an ordinance. However beautiful the ordinance, however important, baptism, the Lord's table, it's not coming to church. It's not coming to the altar. It's not coming to the preacher. It's not coming to the moral law. It's not even coming to a system of doctrine, however orthodox and fundamental. We believe in the book, the blood, the blessed hope. We believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scripture. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in a bodily resurrection. We believe in a bodily return of Christ. We believe in the reign of Christ. You can believe all that and perish. This coming is not coming to a doctrine. It's coming to a person. To whom coming? It's coming to Christ himself. The woman with the issue of blood expressed it this way: if I can only touch him. If I can only get in touch with him. If I can only touch even his clothes, I shall be made whole. You can touch his disciples and receive no good. You can even touch his word. You can touch the tablets of stone. You can touch the ordinances in the cup. But my friend, you must touch him. To whom coming? You see that? It's a blessed, precious person to whom we come. Salvation is not in a law. It's not in a doctrine. It's not in a ceremony. It's not in an ordinance. It's not even in a book. It's in a person. Christ is salvation. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. That's where it is. Christ is the water. Christ is the bread. Christ is the door. Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the life. To whom coming? And then notice this. It's a coming to Christ. Not in the flesh. Not through any motions, natural motions of the body. It's not a physical coming at all. I'm getting worried about our generation. I'm getting worried about all this aisle walking and handshaking and decisionism. I'm getting worried about all these bodily movements. This thing of coming to Christ, to whom coming? You know what that means? It's coming to a person. But this coming to him is not the motions of the natural body at all. It's not coming to a person who represents him. It's coming to him. But Christ is not here. Christ is in glory. Christ is at the right hand of God. There's a sense in which he's here, in which he's every place. But our Lord sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. He reigns in heaven. We preach his word. His people assemble. We sing about him. But coming to him is not coming down here. Coming to him is not coming to me. Coming to him is not coming to a board across the front of the church and shedding tears and weeping and crying and making promises. Coming to Christ is what? In a word, it's trusting Christ. It's laying hold upon Christ spiritually. It's believing Christ. It's receiving Christ. Coming to Christ is not a natural motion of the body at all. It's not a physical move at all.
The preacher says, if you want to be saved, come to the front. Don't you dare come to the front wanting to be saved. If you want to be saved, my friend, come to Christ. If you want to be saved, come to the altar and pray through. Don't you dare. I don't object to your going to an altar, and I don't object to your praying, but not for salvation. Every Christian ought to have a mourner's bench. You know where it is? It's right here in his heart. That's where he mourns. He mourns apart. He mourns privately. He mourns before God. He mourns in secret, not to be seen of men. He weeps in private. But don't you come to a bench or to a person or to a church or to a fount or to a baptismal pool seeking salvation. It's not there. It's in Christ. To whom coming? Coming to Christ, in a word, is trusting Him, laying hold upon Him by faith, believing Him, receiving Him, resting upon Him, committing myself to Him, to Christ. Don't do business with a soul winner. Do business with Him who saved souls. Don't even do business with His preacher, however sincere. Do business with Him who sent that preacher to tell you that message. To whom coming? Coming. Trusting, believing, resting, receiving. We'll come to Christ. Though my sins like half a mountain rolls, I know His courts I'll enter in, whatever may oppose. In coming to Christ, you come to God. You come to God. And then notice this. I wouldn't be offensive. Don't want to be. But to whom coming? Coming. Very simply, it's this. This coming to Christ is in the present tense. It does not say, to whom having come. Now be careful. We Baptists are plagued with this. Well, I know I'm saved. I came to Christ 20 years ago. Fish don't swim in the same water today they swam in yesterday. Man doesn't breathe the same air today he breathed yesterday. It's fresh air, new air. To whom coming? To whom coming? Always coming. Always trusting. It doesn't say to whom having come. It doesn't say to him to whom we shall come. It says to whom coming, 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 coming. Trusting, always trusting, relying, always relying, looking, always looking, never looking away, always looking to Him, never trusting anyone but Him, never trusting anything but Him, Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning and end, author and finisher, to whom coming? I come to Christ today, I'll come again tomorrow. If I don't come tomorrow, I never came today. That's so. That's what it says right there. To whom coming? As a newborn babe, you desire that milk of the Word that you may grow. That is, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've tasted, you will desire. If you've tasted, you will grow. If you've tasted, you will come. To whom coming? To whom coming? Him. Not physically, spiritually. Always coming. Let's divide this into three parts. First of all, in the beginning of salvation. In the beginning of salvation. In the beginning of the work, I came to Christ. Day by day, this is the believer's daily life. He's coming to Christ. One of these days, I shall literally come to Christ. Now, first of all, in the beginning, I came to Christ. I came to Christ because I was told to come to Christ. Who told you to come to Christ? Well, first of all, the Father told me. He said, this is my beloved Son. You hear Him. You hear Him. Moses can't save you. Moses can't save you. This is my Son. Listen to Him. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to it. The Father told me to come to Christ. Secondly, the Old Testament prophets told me to come to Christ. In Acts 10:43, it says, to Him give all the prophets witness. To Him. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins.
Every one of those prophets told me to come to Christ. Turn to Luke 24. This is a scripture that ought to be marked, heavily marked, frequently read in your Bible. Luke 24, verse 44. All the scripture has one message, Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, there's one message. 66 books with one message, Christ. That's right, Christ Jesus. In Luke 24, verse 44, and he said to them, this is our Lord speaking, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. What's the key to the Scriptures? Christ. How can a man understand the Scriptures? By knowing Christ. Christ is the fulfillment. Christ in the Old Testament is there in promise, prophecy, and picture. Christ in the New Testament in person. But it's all Christ. And the prophets tell me to come to Christ. Who else tells me to come to Christ? Christ himself says, come unto me. Weary and heavy laden, come to me. Thirsty, come to me. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You come to me, just as you are, you come to me. Without one plea, but that my blood was shed for thee. The Holy Spirit tells me to come to Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Our Lord said, the Holy Spirit's coming. I'm going to send you another comforter. He said to his disciples, I'm going away. It's necessary, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come. But when he's come, the Spirit of truth, he'll guide you into all truth. And he shall take the things of mine and show them to you. That's the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit's work is not to praise himself, exalt himself, reveal himself. It's to praise and exalt and reveal and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You find a preacher that's always talking about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. He doesn't even know the Holy Ghost. He's never even been introduced to the Holy Ghost. You find a man that's always talking about Christ the Lord, Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Substitute, Christ the Sanctifier, Christ the Lord. That man knows the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Spirit, Christ said, will not speak of himself. He shall take the things of mine and reveal them to you. He shall glorify me. Who tells me to come to Christ? The Holy Spirit tells me to come to Christ. Don't come to the Holy Spirit, come to Christ. And then the apostles tell me to come to Christ. Turn to Romans 10. The apostles tell me that other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. The apostles tell me that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the apostle in Romans 10:9 says, If you, sinner though you are, son of Adam, fallen son of Adam, child of wrath, stranger, alien, foreigner, if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then verse 13, for whosoever, Jew or Gentile, black or white, old or young, rich or poor, whosoever shall call out of a need, out of a broken heart, out of his inability, out of his fallen state, out of the miry clay, out of his weariness and burdensome way of life, whosoever shall call upon the name, not another Jesus, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that name which is above every name, the exalted name, the preeminent name, shall be saved. I've been told to come to Christ. I've been commanded to come to Christ. I've been commanded. I'll tell you another reason why I come. Why did I come to Christ? Because I was told to come. I was told by him who has all authority in heaven and earth to come to Christ. I have a right to come. I've been invited.
I have a right to come. I've been commanded. Everybody has a right to do what God commands him to do. That's right. And then I come to Christ because he's the only Savior. That woman with the issue of blood, she tried many physicians. And I'll tell you, some of us tried many ways of salvation, didn't we? We tried human works. We tried our own righteousness. We tried ritualism and legalism and Phariseeism and ceremonialism and ritualism and all the other isms. And like the disciples, we've come to this place. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's no hope in myself. You know, you have to get a little age and experience and have to walk down the path of life sometimes a long ways before you realize just how sinful and how unrighteous and how unholy and how unable you really are. Old Job finally said, if I justify myself, my own mouth would damn me. Finally, Job said, Lord, I've heard of you, now mine eye seeth thee, therefore I hate myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I've been popping off, he said. I put my hand on my mouth. I'll never speak again. Isaiah, in his youth, read chapter 5 of Isaiah sometime. In his youth, he was always leveling the finger of accusation under the nose of everybody who had listened to him, saying, woe is you, woe is them, woe are they. I think in Isaiah 5, he said it about 6 times. But he saw the Lord in chapter 6. And you talk about a fellow getting the starch taken out of him. You talk about a fellow having the pride knocked out of him. You talk about a fellow having his foundation swept out from under him. When he saw the Lord, what was his cry? Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people. There's no hope in ourselves. There's no hope in the law. I get tired of people holding the law over my head. There's no hope for me in the law. Because I know what it says. I know what it says. I know it says a whole lot more than thou shalt not kill. A whole lot more. It says thou shalt not even have a thought of anger. That's what it says, child. It says a whole lot more than thou shalt not kill. It says a whole lot more than thou shalt not commit adultery. It says a whole lot more than thou shalt not bear false witness. It speaks to the attitude. It speaks to the motive. It speaks to the imagination. It speaks to the man in his dreams. It speaks to the man in his thoughts. And you know what it says? You're guilty. You're guilty. The law never says you're saved. It can't. The law never says you're forgiven. It can't. The law never says you're all right. It can't. What the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty. That's all it can do. Don't hang it over my head for justification nor sanctification, because I know what it says. I know what it says. And I back off from that mountain like Israel of old, and I say, Lord, don't you deal with me on the basis of my works. Let me have a mediator. Give me a Moses. Put somebody between me and thee. Somebody. And he did. That somebody's Christ. There's no hope in men. It's not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Christ is the only Savior. That's why I've come to him. I've come to him because I was told to, on good authority. I come to him because he's the only Savior. Now listen to me. I come to him because he is not only the only Savior, but he is a sufficient Savior. Now I'm going to hit at the very vitals of salvation right here. And this is where the men and the boys part company. This is where the professors and the possessors part company. This is where those who believe and those who are Christians, quote, end quote, part company. Christ is a sufficient Savior. It's not Christ plus my faith, not Christ plus my works, not Christ plus my perseverance. It's not Christ plus anything. It's Christ alone. Christ alone. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. It says here, Colossians 2, 9, in him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all in him. Hold it right there now. All of God, all of grace, all of mercy, all of ransom, all of remission, all of justification, all of sanctification, all of acceptance, all is in him. All the fullness of God is in human body, in Christ's body. Now what's the next verse? And you are complete. When something's complete, it's finished, isn't it? When something's complete, you don't add anything to it. When something's complete, the work is done. When something's complete, you don't put one thing with it. It's complete. In him dwelleth all, A-L-L, all is in Christ. And you in Christ are complete. Don't let anybody say to you, well, you'll be saved by believing on Jesus if you do so and so. I beg your pardon. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life. It's not he that believeth and worketh, he that believeth and studieth, he that believeth and giveth, he that believeth and prayeth, he that believeth and persevereth, he that believeth in anything. He that believeth on Christ is not condemned. Justification is by pure faith alone. Not by a faith that is alone, not by a faith that does not produce works, but it's by faith alone. What I'm saying is that Christ in his person, Christ in his obedience, Christ in his death, Christ in his intercession is effectual and sufficient for the total, full, complete redemption of all who can lay hold on him by saving faith. The thief on the cross never walked the streets for Jesus. He never worked in the kingdom of God. He never washed in anybody's river. But he looked to Christ. And he's as saved as you'll ever be. He's as complete as any man will ever be. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. Why? Because Christ is first of all. That's so. There's no way that any man makes any contribution whatsoever to the redemption of his soul. It's all in Christ. He said it's finished. Christ Jesus was my surety. Christ Jesus in the flesh is my representative and federal head. Christ Jesus in his obedience is my righteousness. Christ Jesus on the cross is my redeemer. Christ Jesus on the throne is my intercessor. And Christ Jesus is my Lord and King. I'm accepted in the beloved. Now then, I believe that the work Christ did was an effectual work, a sufficient work, and a particular work. Like the high priest of old, who had the names of the 12 tribes written on him, and stood before the mercy seat of old, and placed the blood atonement on that mercy seat. He didn't stand there for the Amalekites, or the Amorites, or the Hittites, or the Philistines, or anybody else. He stood there for Israel. The atonement was for Israel. The sacrifice was for Israel. The blood was on the mercy seat for Israel. The prayers that ascended to the throne of God were prayed for Israel. All that claim to be of Israel are not Israel. I know they're Jew and Gentile, Jews and Gentile in spiritual Israel. But our Lord Jesus Christ, when he stood back in eternity past, when he stood for his people, he stood as surety for those whom the Father gave him. And when he came to this earth, he came as the representative of those for whom he prayed. I pray not for the world, I pray for them which thou gavest me. When he obeyed the law, he imputed to all who believe a perfect righteousness. He never imputed to any unbeliever a righteousness. The unbeliever stands in his own filthy rags of self-righteousness. The believer stands in a righteousness worked out through perfect obedience. And when Christ went to the cross of Calvary, his blood was not shed for those already in hell or those on their road to hell. His blood was shed for those whom God gave him and those who will believe. Now let me tell you this. That's our security. And that's our confidence and that's our assurance. Will you listen a minute? You say, well, preacher, I'm saved and I believe Christ died equally for Judas as he did for Peter. I believe he died equally for those in heaven as those in hell. I believe he died equally for believers and unbelievers. I believe he died for the sins of the whole human race. Then I say this to you. You can have no assurance of your salvation. I beg your pardon. What is your assurance? How do you know you're saved? Well, Christ died for me. That won't do. That won't do. See, there's some folks in hell Joey died for too, so that won't do it. You can't have it. You can't base your salvation on what Christ did. You can't do it. Turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans the 8th chapter. Turn over there a minute. I say this, and I say it confidently, and I say it boldly, and I claim it for the whole world to hear it. Any man or woman who believes that Jesus Christ made an atonement and shed his blood and died for every son of Adam, even those who are in hell and going to hell, can have no assurance of salvation. You can lay no claim to any security at all. You have no security. You have no assurance. Because you can't say what Paul said. Listen, Romans 8:34. Paul said, who can condemn me? Christ died. You can't say that. You can't say that. Because that fellow in hell said, hold on there, Joe, he died for me too. So it didn't do much good for him to die. Somebody from the regions of the damned says, hold on, he died for me too. So it didn't do any good. My assurance is the fact Christ died for me, Brother Terrell. That's my assurance. He died for me, rather is risen again. Who is risen, who is seated, who makes intercession. That's my confidence. That's my assurance. That's how I can face the law and say you can lay no charge to me. That's how I can face Satan and say you have no part with me. That's how I can say to the world you cannot condemn me. Christ died, my debts paid, my sins are canceled. My filth and guilt is washed away in the blood. You can't say that. Because you see, he died in the same way for everybody, so you don't have any confidence at all in his blood. So you'll have to come at another avenue. I say, what is your confidence? How do you know you're saved? Well, Christ died for me. I'm sorry, that won't help. You see, everybody in hell, he died for them. And everybody out yonder rebelling and traitors to the gospel and traitors to, he died for them too. It didn't help them any. Well, you say, I'm saved because I believe. Will you keep on believing? How long are you going to believe? There were some more folks over here that believed that didn't last long. John said there's a bunch of folks went out from us. Maybe you'll be one of those. So you can't trust your faith. Do you always believe? Is there any moment during the day when you don't believe? If there is, you're lost. That's how the Pentecostals and the Nazarenes are consistent in believing that a man can be saved today and lost tomorrow. Their doctrine, the foundation of their doctrine is this. Christ died equally for all men in hell, in heaven, and everywhere else. So there's no confidence in the death of Christ. Their confidence is in their faith. So the moment they believe, they're saved. When they quit believing, they're lost. As long as they believe, they're all right. When they stop believing, they're lost. You've got to get saved over it. That's the reason to find out. Wait a minute. I challenge you, you can have no confidence, you can have no assurance, you can have no security believing what you believe. You say, well, I'm walking in holiness. Will you always walk in holiness? What about tomorrow when the boss comes around and tells you to do something, you flare up and lose your temper? Come on now. What you going to do? You're going to be lost. That's right, you're going to be lost right then because you got no substitute. You say, well, Christ pleads for me. Hold on now. He pleads for everybody, you say. Well, his blood cleanses me. It cleanses everybody, you say. And they're not saved. You're in a mess, aren't you? Well, why don't you come to the truth and trust Christ? Huh? Why don't you let God say what he says? That I lay down my life for my sheep. Why don't you let him say that? That's what he said. That's what he said. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. And brother, let me tell you something. Whether I'm on the mountain or in the valley, his blood maketh atonement for my soul. Whether my faith is strong or weak, Christ died for my sins. I don't want to lose my temper and do things I shouldn't do, but when I do, I've still got a Redeemer who died for my sins. His blood cleanseth. His blood atoneth. His blood forgiveth. His blood makes remission. His blood is sufficient. And that's the reason I came to him. Because he's the only Savior. And bless your heart, he's a sufficient Savior. Huh? He's sufficient. He's all I need. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. He's not all you need, that's all right, but he's all I need. And if I have Christ, I have everything. If he died for my sins, I don't have any sins. If he paid my debt, it's paid. What kind of God do you have? Huh? Here's a man down here owes a $200 fine. He can't pay it, and a friend comes and pays it and says, here, Judge, I'm going to pay his fine. He's made committed a crime. Here's his fine. I'm going to pay it. Mark it paid in full. Next day they pick up your friend, take him to jail. You go down and say, what kind of judge are you? Why, you're an unrighteous judge. You're an unjust judge. I paid that fine. Pay loose. And that's what my Lord says to the justice of God on behalf of everyone for whom he suffered. He says, let him go. I paid his fine. I paid it. Jesus paid it all. I wish we'd quit singing those songs, because we don't mean it. This generation, they ought to tear up their songbooks and invent them some new ones. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Is that what you sing? You believe it? I do. When I sing that, I mean it. He paid it all. All the debt I owed, sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus did a part, and our part you know. Sin left a crimson stain, but me and the Lord washed it white as snow. That's what you ought to be singing. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all, not part, all, not a part, all their guilty state. You believe that? If you don't, quit singing it. You're lying to yourself, your neighbor, and God. All their guilty stains. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, huh? How do you come to Christ? Just like you are. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. Just like you are. Here's the second thing. Briefly, throughout our lives we're coming to Christ. Now listen to me. This may be a shade offensive also, but there's offense in the cross. Our Lord said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. The Apostle Paul said, if I preach circumcision, the offense of the cross is ceased. The cross is offensive, but throughout our lives, every believer is continually coming to Christ. Always coming to Christ. To the believer, faith is not a matter of 20 years ago and done with. To the believer, faith is not a matter of an isolated act 20 years ago. He comes to Christ today, he'll come to Christ tomorrow. He'll come to Christ like the man goes to the well every day for a refreshing drink. He'll come to Christ like a hungry man comes to the table every day, every day. The just shall live, shall live, shall live, shall live by faith. If any man turn back, my soul has no pleasure in him, God said. Israel turned back. Israel left the Egypt. Israel walked the wilderness. Israel came to Kadesh Barnea, and Israel turned and went back. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to his cross I cling. Naked come to him for dress, helpless look to him for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Wash me daily, daily. Our Lord Jesus Christ gathered his disciples around him before the last Passover. And he took his robe off and put a big towel around himself and took the place of the servant. And he began to go around and wash their feet. Wash their feet. And he came to Peter, and Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet." Now, Peter had one understanding. He saw his master down there on the floor taking the place of a menial servant, performing a menial, vulgar task of washing dirty, stained, soiled feet. And it offended him. "Lord, you're not ever going to wash my feet." And the master said, "Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. No part in the kingdom. No part in my blessings and benefits. No part in my salvation. No part in redemption if I don't wash you. You see, in your condition, you can't enter the kingdom of God. In your condition, you can't walk with God. In your condition, try as you may, moral, full of integrity, or whatever you claim, but if I don't wash you, you don't have any part. If I don't wash you. You can prance down an aisle and shake 100 hands, but if I don't wash you, you can swear you're going to quit this, that, and the other and turn over a new leaf, but if I don't wash you. You can be born in a religious home, your mama and daddy go to church all their lives and take you from your youth up, but if I don't wash you, if I don't wash you." He said, "Well, Lord, wash my head and my hands and my body and all of me." He said, "Peter, he that is washed," you with me? "He that's washed needeth only to wash his feet. You're clean. I've already washed you, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Huh? In the purpose and plan of God Almighty, Christ is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Abraham was saved by the blood to come. You and I are saved by the blood that was shed. But in the mind and heart and purpose of God, it's the eternal present. There's no past, present, and future with God. It's all right now. And what God decreed to happen in the year 2000, in the purpose of God's already done. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. He declareth the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand." Peter, you are washed. You are clean. Does anybody in here know what he said next? "But not all of you." Huh? You know what he said? Read your Bible. "But not all of you. You're clean. James is clean. Matthew's clean. Judas is not clean. He knew who was going to betray him. You're washed, Peter." He was washed when he stood there mending his net and our Lord called him. He was washed when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was washed when he stood in the garden and cut that fellow's ear off. He was washed when he sat by the fire and denied he knew him. He was washed when he stood on Pentecost and preached the gospel. He was washed when he turned from the Gentiles and ate with the Jews. But he was washed. But he needed his feet washed. Day by day as we walk through this world, we need daily cleansing. We need daily mercies. We need daily forgiving. And I say this, he that's not daily washed has not been cleansed. Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. And Joey's talking about his feet, too. He wasn't just talking about that eternal act. He wasn't just talking about the act of Calvary. He was talking about daily commitment and daily communion and daily crucifixion. And I warn you, I warn every man here who will listen to me, not many people will. But old Peter stood on Pentecost and he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." And I say unto you, listen to me. As Barnard used to say, if you're not in too big a hurry to go to hell, will you listen? I warn every man who will listen of a salvation that gives you a confidence without a daily coming to Christ. I warn you, there ain't nothing to it. I warn every man who claims to have a salvation based upon an act that took place so many years ago, if that so-called salvation of yours does not bring you to a growth in grace and a commitment to Christ and a daily coming to Christ and a fellowship and communion with Christ, you got the wrong Christ. Because where He does not reign, He does not remain. That's so. The reason I preach like that and the reason I hold our mind and your feet to the fire on that is because that's the only true way of life, and there's no use kidding ourselves about any other kind. That's all there is to it. If you want a two-bit salvation, it won't take you to Catlettsburg. You hold on to it. I want a salvation that'll take me to glory, and that's Christ. That's Christ and Christ alone. At the end, and I close with this, to whom coming? To whom coming? To whom coming? As unto a living stone. And you're a living stone. That's what you read. We're a living stone. He's to whom coming? Continually. One of these days, I'm coming to Him. One of these days. We shall soon, very soon, some of us lay aside this mortal frame. And where are we going? Some folks said, I'm going to a mansion. I'm going to a Redeemer, to a person. Paul the Apostle said, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, to be with Christ, which is far better. What's your conception of heaven? Paul's conception of heaven was to be with Christ. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. He said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I believe our Lord's conception of heaven, concept of heaven in John 17, look over here, verse 24. I believe His was the same as Paul. For He said in John chapter 17, verse 24, in that great prayer, He said, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am. We're going to be with Him, that they may behold My glory. Be with Me and behold My glory. That's what He said to the thief, today thou shalt be with Me. To be with Him is to be like Him. When He shall appear, then shall we see Him and we shall be like Him. Coming to Christ. That's what it is. That's salvation. I don't want to go to hell. Well, nobody else does. I don't know if I want to go to hell. Well, I believe Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Well, you're in a big crowd. The devil believes that too and trembles. About everybody else I know believes that. But this thing of salvation is coming to Christ. Come unto Me, I'll give you rest. He that cometh to Me, I'll in no wise cast out. Come to Me. Come to Me. To whom coming? And that's a daily, continual. And this is what it all leads to, is eventually us coming to Christ, to be received by Christ. Come, My child, I've prepared a place for you. Come and be with Me and behold My glory. That's what it's all about. Our Father, anoint the message with the power of Thy Spirit. Our words will be repulsive to men without the Spirit's understanding. Our words will be offensive. And it'll turn men away, because the faith of people cannot stand in the wisdom of men, but in Thy power. And what we've tried to preach, the good news of Christ, the glory of Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, got to be revealed by the Spirit of the living God. So, Lord, leave us not to our own understanding, that we may become embedded in our lives and refuge of life.